So hopefully you've got Ephesians 6 open, and maybe you've got a finger in Exodus 20 as well. Just a bit of context. Big picture is that we're looking at how things, the gospel affects everything in life. And we're looking at things that flow out naturally and necessarily from the truth of the gospel. Very easy to think you get to the second half of Ephesians and we're now in the area of morals. And actually we could drop chapters 1 to 3 and it wouldn't make a lot of difference. Actually, that's quite the opposite. If we had chapters 1 to 3, the clarity of the gospel salvation, actually, just to put it really sillily, you don't need the other chapters. We should be able to work out how to live in the light of chapters 1 to 3 in God's great salvation. You may remember this quote from a few weeks ago: our conduct should always be to us something which is inevitable and unavoidable in view of what we believe. So what we're looking at here is God has made you like this, therefore act in this way. And maybe that diagram is a helpful reminder of that foundational truth, chapters 1 to 3, lead necessarily to a certain behavior, certain ethic. Another quote that I gave a few weeks ago from Roland Hill, which I've mentioned a few times, is the gospel makes husbands better husbands, wives better wives, parents better parents, masters better masters, and servants better servants. In a word, I would not give a farthing for that man's religion whose cat and dog were not the better for it. The gospel affects all of life. That's why we're looking at these categories now. And we've got to remember our passage sits in a line from chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And submitting to one another, verse 21, is one of the Spirit-filled things. One of the things that show that a person is a Spirit-filled Christian. And it's a wife looking like verse 22. To 24, it's a husband looking like verse 25 to 30. It's children looking like verses 1 to 3. It's fathers looking like verse 4 and slaves verse 5 and so on. So this morning we are going to be looking at verses 1 to 3, focusing on children, and we'll save the word for fathers for next week. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I'm flicking back to Exodus 20, where that command comes from the Ten Commandments. We're going to read the first five commandments. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay, well, we're addressing topics, aren't we, which are very relevant. And as we look out at our society, with all the progress, supposedly, that we've made in all sorts of ways, we can't really say that our society has nailed these things, can we? I mean, we've looked at marriage, wives and husbands, and now children and parents. I'm very aware that we'll come at this from different stages of life. There'll be some here who are just starting out on this whole parenting thing, and there are some here for whom it's a distant memory, and some here for whom it's not a memory at all, and not really doesn't feel relevant. But I think we'll see that it is. And it's written to the church, to the whole church, because it's relevant for the whole church. Interesting one observation to make before we get into the passage. Our society likes to talk a lot about rights, doesn't it? My right to do this, my right for that, and so on. The Bible doesn't do that. What's the Bible talking about instead? It's talking about responsibilities, isn't it? So wives, your responsibility, verse 22. Husbands, your responsibility, verse 25. Children, your responsibility. Fathers, verse 4, your responsibility. And we'll see that that certainly has implications for mothers as well as parents. I think the big idea in these three verses for us this morning is something like this. At all time, honour your parents. And for children, that means be obedient. At all times, honour your parents. And for children, that means be obedient. Now, I want to give us some time at the very end to stop and think before we go from here. What does that look like for me? Am I a child? And great to have the children in earlier and to be talking about it with them. Am I still a child under my parents' roof, as it were? How do I need to go and put this into practice or to change in some way? Am I an adult but still with parents to honour? How am I meant to do that? Well, first point this morning, and you'll recognise some of this from what Michael was saying earlier. I'm breaking it down a bit more specifically now. First thing we see here is the basic command in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. The word obey is used a couple of times in the letter. It's used to children, and then it's going to be used to slaves as well in relation to their masters. And the word means absolute obedience. It's not like the submit word, okay, that we looked at with wives and husbands. We saw that that was absolutely a voluntary choosing to let him lead me in this marriage. This is a very different word, absolute obedience. It's usually used in the Bible with respect to God or Christ or to his word in some way. And clearly this is written to be heard by children along with parents, which has implications, doesn't it, for how we gather as a church. So we like here at Gunnersbury to have our young people in the service as early as we feel that it's going to be helpful for them, you know, at an age where they can start to hear it and put it into practice themselves. But we very much realise this is a word to children. Our children are typically out in Sunday school. Well, let's make sure we're hearing it together with them. So if you're seeing children later, if you're a parent, you know, bring them into the conversation. This is for very much for them as well. But this, I think, is a reminder that church gatherings should have as much as possible children as part of that. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul has identified disobedience to parents as a sign of last day's sinfulness. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, lovers of self, lovers of money. People will be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Disobedience to parents in the last days is a sign of rebellion of our society, which is really sobering, isn't it, as we look around at our own society, and we see how low this is held in importance, and indeed as we look at our own lives and our hearts. So that's the basic commandment. I want to move on because we want to see the reasons for it, because Paul very quickly gets into those. And here's the first part of it, which we've already touched on with the children. First reason, it is right. So verse 1, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. The word right just meaning in accordance with God's standards. It's a bit similar to chapter 5, verse 3, where Paul has talked about what is improper and proper for God's holy people. This is consistent with living for God. Interesting, isn't it, that virtually all cultures agree that this is right, that children should obey their parents. Notice he doesn't say it's because you live in a patriarchal society that you Christians need to kind of adopt that patriarchal model and live in it. No, he says, do it because it is right. And I mention that because there is a very different interpretation of these verses that is made by people who would purport to take the Bible really seriously. People I would respect as biblical scholars, but come out with quite a different view, because it looks at these three groups, wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters, and says, well, hold on a minute, slavery is clearly not God's design. Then surely we need to be rethinking these. And we shouldn't automatically take also the commands about wives and husbands as well. Slavery has been rightly abolished, so doesn't that imply there should be some significant liberalizing in these other areas, these other relationships? That these commands were to fit into the strictures of first century society. So for marriage, that gets applied that actually there's a complete equality of role as well as equality before God between husband and wife. It can sound like a really strong argument when you see that and think, oh yeah, of course we don't believe in slavery. Why would we believe in sort of patriarchal marriage? But there's some really key things against that view. First one being, you can't compare slavery with marriage. One is a creation ordinance rooted right in creation, affirmed throughout Scripture. The other is just a wicked thing with no justification in the Bible. And also, Paul specifically says here, do this because it is right, not because in your context it is evangelistically wise. But actually, when you get to the 21st century, you can shed it like slavery. If you follow that logic, actually it calls into question, doesn't it, the parent-child authority relationship as well. If you're going to be consistent, you've got to apply it to that relationship as well. Let me just quote John Stott on this. He talks about the facile argument that since slavery has been abolished, the wife's submission should, by analogy, be abolished too. If this were the case, then why not complete the trio and abolish a child's obedience as well? So I want to just take a moment to say, you know, on this comment, it is right. This tells us something. It tells us something about God's plan throughout the centuries and how we look at these three categories. But you'll be aware of other views on this, and it's important that we're aware of them and have thought them through. So, command, obey your parents. First reason, it is right. Second part of the reason, verses 2 and 3, it is God's command. It is God's command. We read the passage. We read the Ten Commandments, the first five from Exodus 20. It's also got a little bit of Deuteronomy 5 thrown into this. So we've got verse 2, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So far, that's all Exodus 20. That it may go well with you is from Deuteronomy. And then it goes back to Exodus. And that you may live long in the land. If we were to look wider at the Old Testament, we would see the seriousness of this command. It's no accident that it's the fifth commandment on the table of the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 20, verse 9 says this, anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put on the naughty step. Shall surely be put to death. Put to death? For cursing your father or mother? It should really sober us when we look at what the Old Testament says about how important it is to obey our parents. Leviticus 19, verse 3 talks about fearing your mother and Father. That's a word that's used for God. And so there's been some debate in the past about, the Ten Commandments had two tablets. Now we kind of tend to think that the first four are about me and God, and the other six are horizontal between each other, sort of love God and love your neighbor. Actually, in Jewish culture, this command was on the first tablet, on the love God tablet. So actually implying we love God by honoring our father and mother, stressing again the importance of it. Maybe that's what it means by it's the first commandment with a promise. It's a little bit unclear as to whether it means it's the first commandment that has a promise or it's the first in importance commandment, which could imply that actually for children, a child, their first important commandment is to honour their father and mother. Before they really understand about God and law and gospel, actually that is the first thing they need to be doing. The promise to them, of course, was about the promised land, that it may go well with you and live long in the land. It was a reference to the land God was giving to them. To us, of course, the promise, you could by analogy say it's the new creation. But Sinclair Ferguson, I think, puts it very helpfully. In essence, it is saying, live in faithfulness to God's covenant in your relationship to your parents, and you'll discover that the promises of the Lord's blessings are true. Try it out and see that life brings blessing when we honour our father and mother in this way. Possible some of us are thinking, well, doesn't the Bible tell us to honour everyone? It does. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. But to learn to obey a command in general, one must learn to obey it very specifically. And I think that's what's going on here. We are called to honour everyone. But particularly we learn that by honouring our parents. And of course, they are the ones through whom God brought us into the world. And God cared for us through them in so many ways that we didn't even see. And before we were born, they even did that. So obey your parents, the Bible says. Reasons, it is right. It is God's command, referring back to the Ten Commandments. And then thirdly, another part of the reason that's tucked into verse 1, but I think is worth pulling out, is this. It's because of Jesus. Verse 1 talks about obeying your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Because there's a whole new reason for the Christian to obey their parents. I have a new relationship with Jesus. I'm one with him. It's a new relationship in which to think about my relationship to my parents. I am to obey them when I'm a child, and certainly honour them throughout life, in large part because of him. He stands behind them. I obey them, I honour them because I wish to obey Jesus. In many ways, I think this phrase, in the Lord, is true. We obey our parents because in the Lord, it brings Jesus pleasure. The parallel in Colossians is obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So it pleases the Lord Jesus to do this. It also models ourselves on him, on his own obedience. We read in Luke chapter 2 that although he was wiser than all the elders, such a wise mind and learned in the scriptures, actually he submitted himself to his parents. He was submissive to them. Anyone here ever felt they were wiser than their parents? You kind of go through a phase where you do feel that and then realize you're definitely not. Jesus was. He always was. When he was 15, 16, 17, he was wiser than his parents, and yet he was submissive to his parents. So his pleasure and his own obedience are reasons to obey our parents. Also his atonement, Jesus' atonement. This is critical that we don't miss this. Because on the cross, Jesus bore, of course, the sins of our disobedience to our parents. And he bore on the cross the sins of our dishonouring of our parents. And so we can obey them in the Lord and honour them in the Lord, knowing that our sins can be forgiven in Christ. And there is hope when we've made mistakes. There is hope for the future in Christ. I think what this does say, and particularly this will be a challenge to those of you who are looking to live for Jesus and you're still at home in your parents' house, that actually your obedience to your parents is a good barometer, is a good test of your obedience to Christ himself. Let me just say that again. Your obedience, if you're living at home with your parents still, your obedience to your parents is a good test of your obedience to Christ himself. Because what we're seeing here is, ultimately, all of these roles, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, God has allowed this relationship, or he's put this authority relationship in place. Therefore, to obey that person, to submit to them properly, is to be doing so to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that raises the question of when we can consider children to be Christians. How can we ask someone to obey someone in the Lord when we don't know if they're a disciple in the Lord? And of course, we assert that we're all born in sin, but we also assert that while original sin is taught in the Bible, actually God is able, he's capable of saving us from the earliest age. And I'm sure he does. We just don't know when. And we teach our children to call God Father, don't we? I guess if you're a parent here, you probably teach your children the Lord's Prayer. We call him Father. And it's right too that we appeal to their relationship, their knowledge, and God's authority in this way. And therefore, it's right to be calling them to obey their parents in the Lord, even though there's much to be discovered about what discipleship really is. So, basic command, obey your parents, and then three reasons. It's right, it's God's command, and because of Jesus. I think this raises a couple of big questions. One being the limits of this obedience. The Colossians parallel says, obey your parents in everything. I've quoted that already. In everything. So we need to obey our parents even when they're wrong, as Michael alluded to earlier, that happens. But there's a principle always behind these sorts of commands when we're told to obey those God has put in authority over us. There's a Bible principle that runs through all of these relationships that we can assume is true here, that when the authority over us demands something in direct conflict to God, then we obey God. Now, that becomes really tricky in life, doesn't it? And maybe this is very true for you, or you look back on a time where it was true. So perhaps for some young people going to church when their parents don't want them to. Or being baptized. Or choosing to follow Christ. Well, where do you have to obey your parents on those things? And where does obeying them mean that you can't do certain things? I think probably on some things it's really clear, like following Jesus, being a Christian. It's not right for parents to say you can't do that and expect that to be obeyed. That's a matter of the heart between them and God, and it's clearly in conflict to God's word. It's right for a child to say, I will seek to obey you in all things, but on this matter, I will follow Jesus. But how does that work out? There's wisdom to be gained in how much do I go to church? And maybe some young Christians are not able to get to church as much because they're trying to balance obedience to their parents. It's possible that it might be wise even to say, okay, my parents are really against me being baptized. I'm not going to do that until I come of age and I kind of step out from under their authority in that childlike way. But there are difficult things, aren't there? But we can see, I think, the fundamental principles. Obeying our parents, but doesn't mean we do that when it's directly in conflict with obedience to God. So there's a question of limits, and we could talk a lot more about that, but there's another question as well. There's a question of age, and when do I stop obeying my parents? Do I ever stop? What's the relationship between obeying my parents and honouring them? Well, I mentioned at the start that the basic idea, I think, in this passage is that at all times, Christians are called to honour their parents. And for children, that means obedience. So I've distinguished already between obedience and honouring someone. Honouring your parents always. That's always commanded to us. As long as our parents are alive, even when they're gone, to honour their memory. But the obey word is the appropriate expression for honouring when we are children at home. And the reason we can be pretty sure of that is because of what we're told about marriage and about growing up. So the man is told to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. When a man leaves the home and gets married, there's a new family unit. You know, if his father and mother are still expecting the same obedience, there's going to be conflict, isn't there? Because the Bible really teaches a new family unit that necessarily changes, enriches the relationship, current relationship with the parents, but changes it as well. They're no longer the child at home to obey in quite the same way. Similarly, a woman is told when she is married to follow her new husband's lead, as we've seen, wives submit to your husbands. So if her father was still to be saying, daughter, you need to be doing this, you need to be getting that job, or living like this, or buying that washing machine, you know, and the husband's over here, you know, you've got this massive conflict, haven't you? And that happens. To obey in that situation, for the wife to obey her father, is no longer appropriate, and actually would be in conflict to her new relationship with her husband. Of course, that can be massively abused, parents having an unhealthy hold and expecting the same sort of obedience through life. I guess where one goes from this honor, from this childlike obedience to honor will be culturally different across different cultures. I guess for us, certainly leaving the family home, it's probably a really clear thing. Often people will leave as a student, won't they? And then they'll come back for term time, and they haven't really left the family home, they're still around. But then when they go off and start life and a new job for themselves, I think that clearly they've moved out from that childlike obedience into a new relationship with their parents. But let's assert that this command to honour your father and mother is permanent. Raises big questions, things we can talk about over coffee and over lunch. How do we do this at different stages of life? When you're moving out of that childlike stage, out of that obey stage, the danger could be that whilst you're changing that obedience and you're thinking more for yourself and taking more responsibility for yourself, you're also sort of throwing out the idea of honour. Well, you don't want to do that. You want to hold on to the idea of honouring your parents. What about when life is hectically busy, when you're in a job that is full on, when you're busy having some input in church life in some way, when family life is becoming more and more demanding and your parents would love to see you more than you feel able to? You know, there are dangers there as well, aren't there? Sending the message of dishonouring or neglecting. And we need to be careful in those stages of life. How do we honour? What does that look like? Whilst recognizing that we're no longer living under their roof and having that same sort of obedience relationship? What about when parents are in those advanced stages of life, when they're very elderly? I think this is something we need to think very Christianly about in a society today where we too often consign older people to homes, to living life on their own. I think this really challenges us, doesn't it? Honour your father and your mother. How do we do that right the way to the end? If you're here this morning and you're in that, you're at home under your parents' authority, then question to you. Am I being obedient to my parents? Are there any specific ways where I'm not, or specific areas I need to grow in? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to ask for forgiveness? If you're no longer in that stage, you're not in your parents' home anymore, am I honouring my parents as I should? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Do I need to change something about the way I relate to them? The command to honour applies to all of life and will look different at different times. For children, though, honouring looks like obeying. It's right according to natural law, you could say. It is right. God's law, revealed law, it's God's command. And gospel law, because of Jesus. Just before we take a moment to think and just to pray individually before God, you may well be here this morning and you think, I've got no family, this feels irrelevant. Or my parents are owed no honour, maybe there's no relationship at all. That's an indictment on our world, isn't it? Let me just read to you 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Which reminds us that we probably shouldn't just restrict this command to our physical parents, where we do not have biological parents. We can think more widely about the church. 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So actually, if you're in that category, I don't have parents anymore, or I don't even want the parents that God gave me, we never had a relationship, well, maybe this verse is one to remind yourself of the family of the church and your behavior towards those within it. So while we have our Bibles open, let's take time to think of perhaps one practical way or one practical take-home that you have from this particular command this morning with the reasons that are given. Let's just have a moment's quiet and give ourselves time to do that. Our Father, we want to honour you. And so we pray you'd help us to honour our parents. We want to be like Jesus, who submitted to his parents when he was 12, and even at the cross, made sure his mother was provided for. Father, help us in this area, in these relationships, to be informed by your word, and to be a good model of what it is to be in Christ, and a good model of a church that is seen by the world. Help us, we pray. Help us to help each other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.